looking at the glory of the atonement and really what that meant as far as what it means to make an atonement, the fact that Christ is our substitutionary atonement. He is our substitute. He has borne the wrath of God for us, and He has also imputed His righteousness, or the Father has imputed His righteousness to our account. And looked at a couple of different aspects of the atonement. I want to look at one more, and it's one that John clearly points out here in John chapter 11, as Caiaphas is answering whenever the Pharisees say, "What are we going to do?" So in verse 50, when Caiaphas says, "Nor consider that it is expedient for us or good for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And then here's the little commentary on that. "And this he spake," "this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." And so what I want to think about this afternoon for a few minutes is, not only is the atonement a substitutionary atonement, we mentioned this morning, but a lot of times we think about limited atonement, which is an accurate theological category. It just means that the atonement that Christ made was limited to the elect of God, those who He died for. Sometimes we call that particular redemption, and honestly, particular redemption is probably more in line with the way Scripture talks about this, but it doesn't matter. You can call it either way. But when we look at John's last comment here, that not only should he die for the nation, verse 52, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, what John is envisioning here, and what you see in John's gospel, and you see him bring this up even in his epistles, this kind of language, is that John is speaking about a worldwide atonement. A worldwide atonement. Now, we can get in trouble using language like that if we're not careful as to what it is we're saying. When we say, let me just go back to the limited atonement thing. When we talk about limited atonement, the Jews' idea of the atonement of Christ, the Jewish mindset of that idea, was not that when Christ died, somehow the atonement had been limited from a numbers perspective. It was going out and exponentially growing in the people that it would cover or that it would affect. No longer was the Day of Atonement for the Jewish people. Now I'm thinking about the types and shadows, so you go back to the shadows. No longer was that atonement that was made, the animal that was sacrificed on behalf of the nation by the priest, no longer would that be for the Jewish people only. As Christ comes and fulfills that shadow, and He makes atonement, He's making atonement for the world. And you know this already, maybe you've got this language in your head as I'm saying it, both Jew and Gentile. So that John would say things like, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe should be saved, should not perish." When a lot of times when we talk about that, it's can be explained as the world of the elect. And theologically, that's not wrong. He did love the world of the elect. But when you try to get at what was it that the original hearers would have been thinking about, what was John even thinking about whenever he wrote that? Well, he was thinking the gospel is moving beyond a Jewish people, and it is moving into a Gentile world. It is moving into the nations. It is moving into people groups that never touched before, that it never held out any hope or any promise to before. This atonement that's being made is not just confined to the Jewish world and the Old Testament world as far as the ceremonial law is concerned, but this atonement is going to break out of that, and it's going to cover, well, the world. Jesus would say as much in the, at least in the Great Commission, his commandment would be in line with this, go into all the world, preaching to all nations. And this would have been a radical thought, a radical idea in the ears of a Jew, because that's just, if the atonement, which again, it reconciles two warring parties, if the atonement goes beyond the Jewish nation, then the Jewish nation really loses its entire identity. Because the Jewish nation existed in its identity as the only nation on the planet that God had chosen, that's what he said, that he set his love upon, that was the apple of his eye. But then you get into, again, New Testament language, you get into the Messiah who's fulfilling all these types and shadows, and what the Jews have to come into, what they have to come to grips with is not only were those animal sacrifices types and shadows, but the Jews as a very nation was a type and a shadow. And it was a picture of what God was going to do with the world, the nations. And this was a, again, they lose their identity. They have to give up their special identity in order to be brought into what God was really doing. So this worldwide atonement, from the standpoint, not that you've heard this, it's not original with me, but it's not that the atonement is without exception. So it's not a general atonement where there are no exceptions at all, but it is an atonement that is without distinction. There are no national or ethnic distinctions. No one is outside of the national or ethnic parameters of this atonement. So that there are Hindus that come to conversion. There are there are Russian Orthodox that come to conversion. There are people from all over the world that come to conversion and are brought to God, all under the banner of Jesus Christ. This becomes a big theme in the New Testament as far as the fact that Jews and Gentiles come together in one body. So 1 John chapter 2, just to, again, you point out this language. In 1 John 2, verse 1, John says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So again, we could ask, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the whole world of the elect? And again, most of the time, whenever you hear, particularly a primitive Baptist preacher, talk about 1 John 2:2, that's where he'll go with it. It was the whole world of the elect, everyone that he purchased. And theologically, that's fine. But if you're trying to go with what the text is actually saying, that's not what it's saying. What John is saying is, he is the satisfaction for our sins, but not just ours, but for every people group under the sun. This is moving out, and it's covering, you know, we think about Habakkuk 2:14, maybe this is familiar to you. "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Well, in order for that to happen, there had to be a lot more landmass taken up than Jerusalem. than Israel's little tiny dot on the map. And this is how that's happening. It's moving out, which this is a little bit of a side note, but this emphasis on not only ours, but the whole world, or John 3:16, that God so loved the world. In 1 John 4:4, I'll give you the side note after this, 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Among other things, one of the things that this this biblical reality lets us know is that God's special relationship with Israel was over. I mean, it was done. No longer. I mean, and there's debates about this, even political ideas about, are the Jews still God's chosen people and God's special people and so forth and so on. And if you think about it from a biblical theology, the Jews were God's chosen people, and they were also God's chosen type or shadow of what He was going to do in substance when He sent Christ to make the atonement for sin and gather together His sheep from the four corners of the earth. So are they? They're not any more God's special chosen people than His elect in Russia or India or Mississippi or anybody else. No longer does Israel hold a special place as a nation in God's eyes. The only Jew that is in a favorable position with God is the Jew that comes to Him through Christ, just like you and just like me. So it's a worldwide atonement. This is the one of the emphasis that's repeated in the New Testament. The Savior of, again, the world. And so the emphasis is that the gospel of Jesus Christ crosses cultural boundaries that exist in the world. There is not a different plan of salvation for people, and I'm just thinking about places where we go, and maybe some we haven't, but not a different plan of salvation for folks in Siberia or India or Nicaragua or China than in America. Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He's the only propitiation for the world. And essentially, it's just a little bit of a repeat of Acts 4:12, where they said, there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Okay, so people are not saved in any other way but through the atoning work of Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, which as it relates to the book of Ephesians, this is usually the chapter that's the most murky. Most people are familiar with concepts in 1 and 2 and 4, 5 and 6. 3 can kind of get a little bogged down, but Paul's talking about this mystery that has been revealed to him that the world had not yet known. So let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby you read, I'm sorry, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." Now, that's a mouthful, but Paul is speaking directly to the Gentiles. He says, "For this cause I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then he begins to say that the Lord had revealed something that had been concealed up until this point. Okay, the word for mystery, it just means that something that had been concealed or not made known. And how in the world do you gain any kind of revelation from God, any mystery, something that God has concealed? How do you uncover that? Well, you can't. God has to reveal it. And so Paul says there's in this dispensation that we're in now, the dispensation of the grace of God, there's something that has been revealed that was concealed. And what is that? In verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of Christ. And if we're not careful, we'll think, you spent all that time to say that? I mean, we knew that already. What's the big deal about that? That's not a mystery. We've known that our whole lives. And the point that I want to make is that was not the way they understood it. I mean, when the saints at Ephesus heard this, when the recipients of the Gospel of John read and saw where John puts this little explanatory note in Caiaphas's remark that not only for this nation, but for all the nations, he was going to gather God's people who had been scattered and bring them back into one body. They just thought, whoa, wait a minute. What? You see, up until this, if you wanted to be in God's covenant people, you had to become a Jew. I mean, a Gentile could, but there were ways they could do it, but you had to take on a Jewish identity. You came to God through the ceremonial law as a Jew, and that was it. There was no other way. Paul says, now that Christ has come, and now that he has atoned for the sins of God's people, not just in the Jewish nation, but in the whole world, I'm going to reveal to you this mystery that's been revealed to me, that we are fellow heirs. And we both Jew and Gentile, come to the Father one way, and that is through the person and work of Christ. Or we could say it this way, like we did this morning, that is through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. We don't bring anything of ourselves. Jews don't become Gentiles. Gentiles don't become Jews. We all become absorbed in Christ. And that's our hope. And that's our righteousness. And there's where our forgiveness and our redemption is. And it's because of what He did for us that we have any standing with God at all. And so this is the gospel. Now, it's also worth noting that whenever Paul says this, I mean, he goes back in chapter 2, the last half of chapter 2 really is all about this too, that God would reconcile in verse 16, both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. But this concept of a worldwide atonement, that is, people from every people group coming in, being brought in, this is not something that starts in the New Testament. This is something that God sprinkles throughout the Old Testament. So Psalm 117 is one of those places, and you may or may not remember when we were there. It's been a while, but in Psalm 117... just this short little psalm where the psalmist writes, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now, notice who is speaking to. Praise the Lord who? All ye nations. How are they going to do that? I mean, we know that our praises are made acceptable. Now we know that our praises are made acceptable through the work of Christ. We know that already, but an Old Testament saint didn't know that. Praise ye the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. Well, it's worth pointing out, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 15 when he's showing that God's plan was always to bring in the Gentiles, that salvation was always going to go beyond the Jews. So Romans chapter 15 in verse 7, Romans 15 verse 7, he says, wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Christ Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, he's talking about, when he says a minister of the circumcision, he's talking about the Jews, the promises that were made to the Jewish fathers. Verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, verse 10, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Now, verse 11 is a direct reference to 117, verse 1, where he's pointing back and saying, this was always God's plan. This is what God was always going to do. Christ did come to the circumcision. He did come to confirm the promises made unto the Father, but also that the Gentiles might glorify God. And then he goes in and begins to make some quotations, several quotations that are made in that passage. So again, this worldwide atonement, this atonement that is not limited by geography, it's not limited by ethnicity, it's not limited by a people group. Its span is to all nations. And so Revelation chapter 5, there's a picture here. Whenever John sees that there's no one who's worthy to open the book, and then the Lamb opens the book. And then in verse 9, it says that they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, notice what the new song is. The new song is that it was out of your redeeming work. You have redeemed us out of what? Every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. He's just saying, this has gone far beyond the Jews. You have called your people out. You have called and gathered your scattered flock that you said in John 10 that you would gather. That being said, go to John 10. We'll end there. John 10. This is the Good Shepherd passage. It wasn't that long ago that we were there. In John chapter 10, in verse 15, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, in verse 16, what he's talking about is these other sheep that are not of this fold. He's talking about the Gentiles that are not of the Jewish nation. And he's saying, these other sheep I must bring in as well, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I'm going to bring the Jews, the Gentiles together. Well, how is it that Christ is going to gather this fold? And he's done it already. I mean, the fact that you and I are sitting here today is a fulfillment of what he's saying in John chapter 10. And so what is it? How does he gather his fold, the fold that's scattered? Well, they've all received the same atonement, and the atonement was all based off of the same covenant that was sealed with the blood of the atonement. And so those who have been atoned for under that covenant of grace are gathered together as the Spirit of God regenerates them, And then as the Spirit of God brings them to conversion and they hear the voice of the Son of God and they come to know Him and to love Him and spend eternity face to face with Him. And so really we're talking about the work of salvation. And so when we look at John 11 and we're thinking about the glory of the atonement, one of the things that John wants to point out, and again, if you read John and pay attention, you'll find out he loves to use the word world, whether you're talking about his gospel or you're talking about his two epistles. And when he's using that word, he does not mean the world of the elect. Theologically, that's true. But what he's communicating is this gospel is moving beyond the parameters of the Jewish nation and into the world, so that there are no limitations of distinction between Jew and Gentile who can be saved or who will be saved and brought to faith in Christ. So, a worldwide atonement. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this worldwide atonement, this atonement of that's gone out and gathered your scattered sheep. We are the direct beneficiaries of that, and we thank you for it. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've given your Son for us. And Father, I pray that we would be able to rejoice in that, that we'd be able to rest in that, and that we would have thankful hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.